If there is any confusion regarding the issue of divorce, the confusion is not on the part of God. He is very clear about His views on the subject. And the confusion, I'm afraid, comes when we try to fit the standard of God into the standard of this world, because this world really has very few standards anymore. And so if God has a standard and we try to cram it into the lack of standards of this world, that's where we come up with a problem. And therefore, the problem is not with God. The problem is with man. Now, we cannot understand what God says about divorce until we understand what God says about marriage. And that's why some 3 weeks ago, we talked about marriage from the divine perspective, realizing that we needed to understand that before we could understand separation, divorce, and remarriage. And God hates divorce. God intended marriage to be a spiritual, emotional, physical union between two people for life. And God says He hates divorce. He hates divorce with a passion. He says in Malachi chapter 2, "For thus saith the Lord, I hate divorce." God never intended it. And so serious is God's concern about this that He had in the Old Testament punishable by death the violation of the marriage vows. God has ordained monogamous, lifelong marriage. So much so that Jesus Christ said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Because of this oneness, divorce is like cutting off your finger because you get a splinter. It's part of you. It's one body. Now, that's what we saw in our first message. And that needs to be understood if we're to understand the rest of what God has to say about this subject. And we want to pick up here in the New Testament. And you continue to discuss this morning the subject of divorce and what God says about it. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me this morning to the passage that we had for our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, our outline this morning is quite simple. It has 3 points. You knew that. No preacher can preach without 3 points. 2 is not enough and 4 is too many, so everybody has 3. We have 3 this morning. They are these. Preliminary remarks is point number 1. Some preliminary remarks. Point number 2, the 4 views of divorce and remarriage that are prevalent in society, that is Christian society today. I'm not worried what the world thinks here. I'm worried what God thinks and what believers are thinking. And finally, looking at Matthew 5, we'll only get a chance to do part of it this morning. But seeing in Matthew 5 that the Jews of Jesus' day had distorted God's plan for marriage. Some preliminary remarks. I'll start by saying that Satan is out to destroy the family. I know that's a very general statement. I know that's an all-encompassing statement. But I believe it is absolutely true. He is out using every tool at his disposal to destroy God's plan for the family. We see things like the book by a British physician called Death of the Family, where he advocates doing away with the family altogether in the name of medical science. Now, a lot of people swear by the God of medical science, so this is important to them. Then there's a book called Sexual Politics. Interesting title. I really wouldn't recommend that you waste your time reading the book. By a woman who's heavily involved in the female movement of today. And she advocates, as you might suspect, because I've shared quotes from other writers and other books that would say the same thing with you before. She says, "Marriage is what men have used down through history to enslave women, and therefore, if women are ever to be free, marriage has to go." And there are some people who swear by the God of female liberation. So what this woman says is very important. And we already see the gay rights movement out of control. I read an article recently in the paper where they were advocating, that is, homosexuals, were advocating that homosexuality be taught in our schools as a legitimate alternate form of relationship to the traditional marriage. And I hate to tell you this, but there may very soon come a day when that happens in our schools. And so the family is being attacked from every corner. But most significantly was an article in Christianity Today a few years ago by a medical doctor from Harvard University. His last name is Nikolai, Dr. Nikolai. And he had some very, very interesting things to say about this whole subject of marriage and divorce. I want to excerpt some of that article and stop along the way to apply it. Would you listen? He says, if any one factor influences the character development and emotional stability of an individual, it is the quality of relationship that he or she experiences as a child with both parents. Conversely, if people suffering from severe, non-organic emotional illness have one experience in common, it is the absence of a parent through death, divorce, etc. Parental inaccessibility, physically, emotionally, or both, can profoundly influence a child's mental health. Now, let me tell you what he's saying, just in case you didn't quite put it all together. He's saying this, that most people who have emotional sickness, either physically induced emotional sickness or just plain old-fashioned emotional sickness, most people who have that have one thing in common, and that is poor family relationship when they were small. And he goes on to say, therefore, if we come up with a society without strong families, we will have such mental and emotional monsters in the next generation that there will be no way that society can cope with them. Kind of scary, huh? You haven't heard anything yet. Let me go on. He says, what has been shown to contribute most to the emotional development of a child is a close, warm, sustained, continuous relationship with both parents. Yet certain trends in our society make this most difficult. And then he goes on to talk about the trends. Would you listen to the trends in the United States of America that make this kind of emotionally stabilizing relationship difficult? Listen. I only have included four here. There are others. Number one, he says, and this is not necessarily in the order of importance. These are just four that he mentions. Married women with children working outside the home. Dr. Nikolai says there is no woman who can do a good job of both, and what normally suffers are her children. More on that in the weeks to come. A second thing he says is the tendency of families to move very frequently. He says that breaks up the ability of children to establish long-term significant friendships and relationships. A third thing he mentions is television. That the average American watches about 20% of his life, he watches television. So if you live to be 75, you will have watched 12 to 15 years of television. Can you imagine that? See, it creeps up on us, but it's true. And TV's doing nothing to build your family, believe me. When was the last time on TV you saw someone have a significant family worship in church? See, children watch TV and they pick up how the ideal family is supposed to relate, but the ideal family on TV never has anything biblical in it. And then a fourth thing he mentions is lack of communication in the home. Remember our study by Dr. Broffenbrenner? See, you didn't think I could pronounce it twice, but I did. Remember Dr. Dobson talked about him on his films, and that the average father that they surveyed spends 37.7 seconds with their preschool children in face-to-face communication? It's kind of scary. That's per day. Well, he goes through all of these, and he has several others. But I haven't told you yet the number one cause, he says, of breaking down the warm, sustained, continuous relationship between parents, both parents, and children that produce emotionally stable people. Want to hear what he said is number one? The number one cause of breakdown is the high rate of divorce in this country. And he says this, and I'm quoting, "The trend towards quick and easy divorce and the ever-increasing divorce rate subject more and more children to physically and emotionally absent parents. There has been a 700% increase in divorce in this country in this century. So that now one divorce is had for every 1.8 marriages that affect over 1 million children a year. The result is, and this study was written several years ago, that now more than 13 million children under 18 have one or both parents missing." And that was a few years ago. What about the future? Well, he concludes by saying this: "The quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. This illness will be characterized primarily by a lack of self-control. We can expect the assassination of people in authority to be a frequent occurrence. Crimes of violence will increase. The suicide rate will rise. As sexuality becomes more unlimited, more separated from family and emotional commitment, the deadening effect will cause more bizarre experimenting and widespread perversion." Close of quote. That's frightening, isn't it? And yet, as we look around us in the United States, we see it happening already. Assassination, suicide, sexual perversion, bizarre experimentation in sex. We see it happening. Emotional illness occupying hospital beds all over our country. It's happening all around us already. And this man says it's going to get worse. And as we search for the cause, divorce weighs in as the number one offender. Now, what's the answer? Well, you know what I'm going to say. The answer is to return to the principles of the Word of God. That's the answer. You see, we need to know what God says. We have people defending divorce, defending working mothers, defending television, defending all of this. And what I want to know is, who is speaking for God? There are some speaking for God and speaking against divorce in light of the consequences that it brings. But you know something? Even that is not the right frame of mind. You see, the reason divorce brings consequences is because it is contrary to the Word of God. And the main reason we have to oppose illegitimate divorce is not because it brings consequences. That's a secondary reason. The real reason we have to oppose divorce when it's wrong is because God says it's wrong and it's an infraction of His Word. That's why we have to oppose it. And because it is an infraction, that's why it brings consequences. Now, you know, the sad thing is a lot of churches today don't even worry about this. Not too long ago, a couple years ago, I was called to the hospital on an emergency call. At the time, I was working with another pastor. I was an associate. I went to the hospital. The man was in a bad motorcycle accident, had been knocked off the motorcycle, had no helmet on. In Maryland, you didn't have to wear a helmet. Had the whole back of his skull just totally ripped off. Not much chance for the man to live. In fact, he did die several days later. And I was called in. He was a young man, probably in his mid-20s. And since they weren't able to get in touch with the pastor, they called me, and so I went over. And I said to them in the process of conversation, "Why did you call us? I mean, you don't come to our church, do you? No. I mean, we don't know you, do you? No. Well, then why'd you call us?" "Well, the pastor married us a few years ago." And I said, okay, that's interesting, good. So we pressed on a little bit, began to ask the wife, did she know Christ? No. Began to ask friends, did the husband who was lying in there dying, did he know Christ? No. Now they were separated, about to get a divorce. And you know, I never said anything because I didn't really think it was my place. But you know what gripped my heart? What gripped my heart is, what are we doing here as the church? I mean, God has some absolute standards in the Word of God regarding marriage, regarding divorce. And we, the church, what are we doing? Are we playing games? I mean, with marriage and divorce, what are we? Are we a rubber stamp operation? Sure, we'll marry anybody. What is going on these days? I ask myself. Now, the point's not to argue whether the pastor's refusal to marry these two would have made any difference, whether they would have come to know Christ. There's no way to know that. The point is to see that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors who even love Christ just don't take this very seriously. They just marry anybody. You might as well have below the shingle pastor another one saying, "Justice of the peace." And I believe with all my heart that's wrong. This is serious business we're doing here, and it's wrong. In fact, I send a letter out when someone asks me to marry them. I don't tell them yes or no. I send them a little letter. And I tell them this. I say, because of my commitment to Jesus Christ and the Scripture, there are certain principles that govern whom I marry. Such principles are not based on tradition, but on the guidelines of the Word of God. And then I send them a pretty lengthy questionnaire that they have to fill out before I'll agree to marry them. And I put in here, and you need to know this, because one of your sons or daughters one day may cut across this principle, and I want to warn you in advance. The fact that a person may have grown up in this church or always wanted a church wedding is not sufficient reason for any pastor of the gospel to invest the large amount of time it takes to prepare a couple for establishing a Christ-centered home. And my friends, I simply won't do it. That's not a good enough reason. I go on to say, please let me reiterate, I'm not doing this to be difficult. I would love nothing more than to be a part of your wedding, but I must be certain that I am functioning within the boundaries for me that the Word of God allows. See, this is serious business. We just don't go around marrying people. And the church today, I'm afraid, is often being used by Satan unwittingly because we don't take a stand on these things and we don't insist upon the principles of the Word of God. We have to return to the Word of God if we're to solve this problem. Some preliminary remarks to set the stage. Now, there are four views of divorce, basically, that are held in the church, and that's our second point. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, many people, and all the people, by the way, who hold this will tell you they love the Lord. We're not talking about who loves the Lord. We're talking about what God says in the Word, okay? No divorce for any reason, under any circumstance, for anything at all. Some people hold to that. No divorce, I don't care what the reason, what the circumstance, there is simply none. Others will say, yes, there's divorce under certain circumstances, but no remarriage under any circumstances at all. You can get divorced, but you may never remarry. A third school will say, yes, you may get divorced, and yes, you may get remarried with no restrictions. The Word of God doesn't really speak to this much at all, and it's all cultural anyway. So since our culture is moving to a free and open posture, so can you. Divorce, remarriage, whenever you feel like it. And the fourth and final view is that yes, there is divorce, and yes, there is remarriage, but only under extremely limited circumstances. And I will warn you in advance that I fall into category number four. That I believe that there is permission, biblically, for divorce and for remarriage, but only under extremely limited circumstances. Now, lest I be misunderstood, let me quickly say this. That I hate divorce. Not just because that sounds nice to say. I hate it. I have seen what it has done to families. Not a week goes by, I think, that I don't run into someone who has some sort of problem because of a divorce. Financial problem, emotional problem, whatever it is. I hate it. I hate it for what I see it doing to children all around our land and even in our fellowship. I hate divorce. And I would never counsel anyone to get a divorce. However, I cannot and will not be more restrictive on it than the Word of God is. There are some people saying, look at all the problems it's causing. We ought to just forget it. Tell everybody no divorce, no remarriage, then it would solve the problems. Well, my friends, we cannot invent new doctrine just to solve social problems. We must teach what God says. And believe me, if we were to hold to what God says, our social problems would be resolved. So I won't invent new doctrine. And in light of the fact that I hate divorce, I must still tell you that there is very limited permission in the Scripture to get divorced. More on that in the weeks to come. But let's turn now to Matthew 5 and look at what the Word of God has to say. Matthew 5, let's look at verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's been divorced, that is, for any other reason than sexual immorality, commits adultery. Now, we need to understand the context here. Jesus is in nose-to-nose confrontation with the Pharisees of old, the religious leaders of the Jews. And these Pharisees had trumped up a distorted view of divorce and of marriage. And Jesus wanted to set the record straight. Would you notice it only took two verses? It can't be that complicated if it only took two verses. You see, the Pharisees, who were people who were trying to earn their way into heaven, and the way to do that is to keep God's law perfectly. You keep everything God tells you, you can earn your way in. But you see, the problem was they couldn't do that. Because no human being can do it. There is a flaw in our nature called sin that makes it impossible for us to keep God's law. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, and those who are in the flesh cannot obey God. We cannot. So the Pharisees should have been driven to say, oh my, look at this. We can't obey God. We need a help. We need a Savior. And Jesus appears on the horizon and goes, here I am. Ah, but not these characters. No, sir. They weren't going to humble themselves before anybody. So what they did, a pretty clever bunch, is they took God's law and they so distorted it and they so watered it down. They so changed it that they brought it down to something they could keep. And then they said, this is God's law. Aren't we righteous? Look at us keeping God's law. Except what they were keeping wasn't God's law. It was their law that they had said was God's law. This is what Jesus is trying to make them see. This is why he's hitting them head on. And would you notice there's a whole group of these. You have heard it was said, but I say. Your rabbis have told you, but I say. Your rabbis have told you that this is all you need to do to be right with God, but I say they're wrong. They have watered down God's standard. Just one example. In the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so the Pharisees watered this down and they said, all right, all this applies to is the physical relationship. You shall not commit adultery. As long as I don't commit physical adultery, I can check out the sites as much as I want, as long as I don't go through the physical act. And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, oh, you have heard it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that a man, if he looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has already committed the adultery in his heart. Do you see what these people were doing? They were coming up with an outward standard they could keep, but God was interested in the heart. And they were saying, we can be defiled in the heart as long as we keep these outward standards, these rituals. And God was saying, oh, no, you can't. I won't accept that. And this is what had happened with marriage and divorce. The Jews had said, all you have to do is get the proper paperwork. Notice, they said in verse 31, it has been said, whoever puts away his wife, make sure you give her the bill of divorcement. That legal certificate. Do the paperwork and it's okay. Get your paperwork done. And they were working off Deuteronomy 24. Listen to what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes and that he has found in her indecency in anything, then it goes on to say, you can give her a writ of divorcement, a bill of divorcement. Now more on that next week. because that they had misinterpreted that. But they're saying, look, give the woman her legal paperwork and let her go. In fact, I'd like to read to you from the Mishnah. Most of you probably have never read the Mishnah. I wouldn't really suggest you take the time to read it either. It's not what you'd call bedside reading. Well, it is if you want to go to sleep, but it's not if you're planning to stay awake. But the Mishnah is a commentary, a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. In fact, it really is a compilation of all the rabbis' interpretations of the Old Testament. And here are some passages I want to read to you about divorce. I went through and excerpted these out of the Mishnah. Now, I need to tell you, there were two schools of rabbis, the school of Shammai, that was one rabbi, and the school of Hillel. Shammai were the fundamentalists. Hillel, I better not say that. They were the liberals. I won't pick a liberal group. I'll just say they were the liberals. But I don't want to have anybody marching around the front door here. So, they were the liberals. So Hillel and Shammai were the two schools. The school of Shammai says a man may not divorce his wife unless she has found unchastity in her. For it is written, because he has found in her, and they underline the word indecency in anything. That's where they took the stress. If you find indecency in her, you can divorce her. But the school of Hillel, being more liberal, the school of Hillel says he may divorce her even if she spoils a meal for him. For it is written, because he has found in her indecency in anything. They underline the word anything. So if you burn the bagel, you are a goner. And there was even another rabbi named Akiba who said that if another woman found more favor in your eyes than your wife, you could get rid of her, because the verse also says, it's written, and if she find no favor in your eyes. So if somebody else finds more, you can get rid of her. See what they were doing? And the school of Hillel became the dominant school. So much so that would you listen to some of the reasons for divorce that the Mishnah gives? Now this, you might think I'm joking, but I'm not kidding. Listen. Eating certain fruit. It's true. Imagine that. Eat an apple. Pow, you're divorced. Wearing certain kinds of clothing, going certain places the husband had forbidden, disobeying the law of Moses and Jewish custom. Now that was defined like this, among other things. I only took some of them. Going in the street without your hair combed. Some of us would be in bad shape. Spinning wool in the street. Most of us don't do that. Speaking to another man in public, or even scolding your husband. And it was all over. It was a nice system for the man, wasn't it? Furthermore, if a wife bore no children, you could divorce her. And here's the one I like the best. You could not divorce her if she is an imbecile. That's what it says. But you may divorce her if she becomes a deaf mute. As one man has said, you would think that a woman who couldn't talk would be the kind you'd want to keep. But you could get rid of her if she became a deaf mute, but not an imbecile. If she becomes an imbecile, you're stuck with her. Well, in fact, the apocryphal book Ecclesiasticus, sometimes called the Wisdom of Sirach, said this. It was written about 180 BC, so it's a good reflection of what's going on. It says, if she doesn't go out as you direct, give her a bill of divorcement and cut her off from your flesh. End the one flesh principle. That's interesting, isn't it? Now let me read you a bill of divorcement. This is from 150 BC. It's commonly called a gate, Hebrew word, for a legal document. It says, on such and such a Sabbath, on such and such a month, on such and such a year, on of the creation, in such and such a place. They wanted to make sure that you knew where this happened. I, so and so, consent in the pleasure of my own soul without having been compelled by anyone else, and dismiss you and leave you and drive you away from me. You, and then it gives a woman's name, who was my wife formerly. But now I dismiss you and leave you and drive you out. He wanted to get the point, didn't he? You are now permitted and have power for me to be remarried to any man whom you wish. Let no man hinder you from this day on. You are permitted to belong to any man. And this is your document of expulsion from me, a document of divorce and a letter of separation, according to the decree of Moses and Israel. This was the standard divorce document. Now, it's interesting that in a document called the Ketubah, which was the marriage document, this same character, listen to what he had promised her. It's a long document. I just took one little part. I will serve and honor and nourish and support you, according to the custom of the Jews who serve and honor and nourish and support their wives in truth. Same character promised her that. Now you could write this bill of divorcement with ink, with red dye, with gum, but not with fruit juice. That's true. So I don't know why you couldn't write it with fruit juice, but you couldn't. You could write it on the hand of a slave, on a palm leaf, or on a cow's horn, but not on food. Because imagine, your wife eats her bill of divorcement. Then she's going to have a hard time proving legally that she's been divorced. And they had all sorts of other restrictions. In fact, you could write it, have it signed, and then just keep it on file. Have it signed by the elders of the city, keep it on file. Whenever she stepped out of line, you didn't have to go through the process. They already had it on file. Kind of like working for the White House. You give them your resignation before you start, and then whenever they won't accept it, they do. How'd you like to be married like that? Well, the point is this, that the Jews tolerated divorce for any and all reasons. All they said is, make sure you do the legal paperwork. That's all. Wonder if that sounds familiar. Very 20th century. People say, well, we'll get married, we'll try it for a while. If it doesn't work, hey, we'll get a divorce. No big deal. In fact, now some of you may have heard that there are contracts coming out that you sign when you get married. The woman and the man, they make a contract, like a business contract. And they both sign it, and they agree to certain stipulations. And if either one of them breaks the contract, the partnership's off. My friends, we have to return to the Word of God. Marriage is not a business partnership. Marriage is God taking two people and putting them together and unifying them and making them one flesh in His sight forever. And He didn't intend for it to be broken. And we've got to stop being flippant with what God does. And we've just got to stop assuming, well, the culture's going this way. I mean, what difference does it make where the culture's going? I don't care where the culture's going. What I care is what God says. That's what's important. And the reason our culture has so many problems is because they're going where they're going. And we as believers must not defer to our culture. We must take a stand on the Word of God. And God says, I hate divorce. Now, Deuteronomy 24 was the passage that they were twisting, these Pharisees were, for their own use. And we'll come back there in 2 weeks on April the 12th. We'll talk about that passage. And then we'll come back into the New Testament and we'll see what Jesus says is really the interpretation of that passage. And then on in the weeks that follow into 1 Corinthians 7 and try to draw all this to a close so that you can see how it relates to your life and to my life in the 20th century. But let's conclude. And before I make concluding statements, let me balance and say, I know there are some people in our fellowship who are divorced for a variety of reasons. Some probably are biblically legitimate, some probably aren't. The one thing I want to make you understand is that even when I'm sharing God's principles, we need to understand that despite any mistake anyone may have made, God still accepts. God still forgives. God still loves. God still fully is willing to use people in spite of their errors. We're not doing this to put the people who've already made a mistake on the guilt trip. We are talking about this to try to prevent those of us who haven't from making one. So I don't want you to leave feeling like God's let you down or you've let God down, or that in some way He holds this against you, because one of the things that disturbs me is the way we have vaulted divorce to a level of sinfulness like no other sin. It's simply not right. A man can shoot someone, go to jail, be convicted, be sent to the electric chair, be on death row, receive Jesus Christ, get out of jail, get a pardon, come back out and be a preacher, and people exalt him. But God help you if you've had a divorce. And that's simply not biblical. God does not make one sin different from another. He forgives them all. So you don't need to leave here on a guilt trip. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to instruct in the Word of God so that those of us who perhaps have not been through something like that don't go through it. To conclude, God made man and woman to be absolutely committed for life in marriage. That's His plan. He never intended to see divorce take place. And God hates divorce, and it is never His solution to anything. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. It is never God's solution to anything. Never. And when a believer tells me, I believe it's the will of God for me to get a divorce, I say, hogwash. It is never the will of God for you to get a divorce. There may be certain times where God gives you permission, but even then, He would prefer that you not. And the Pharisees had distorted this absolute principle and were using this distortion to justify their own sinful behavior, just as we in the United States of America are doing today. The reason we have easy and quick divorce is because we're selfish and we're self-centered and we don't want to give what it takes to make a marriage work. And so as soon as it runs into trouble, it's easier to wipe it out. But that's selfish and that's sinful and that's not what God intends. And so we have done exactly what they have done. And in response, Jesus is giving them, and He will give us, the correct interpretation of God's standard. And in doing so, He points out to them that they're sinners who have defiled and lowered God's standard to suit their own sinful behavior. And the next time we're together, we'll look at Jesus' teaching on Deuteronomy 24 and in Matthew 5. Bring it down to our level. Let me just say as I close, if there's some of you here who maybe can identify with taking God's standards and justifying them down so that you can rationalize your behavior, if trying to be biblical, if trying to obey God causes some real problems, and rather than doing it, you're just accepting every rationalization that the world gives you, my friends, I have a far better solution. The better solution is to do what the Pharisees of old wouldn't, to humble yourself, to let Jesus Christ, who died for you, come into your life and forgive the sin, and then give you the power to keep God's standard, because only by keeping God's standard will your life really be what God wants it to be. You think about it. If you'd like to talk to me or to anyone else about it, I'll be at the door as you leave. If you'll give me your name and address, we would be happy to come by your home and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ and stop rationalizing God's standards. Rather, start keeping them. Let's have prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, in a culture such as ours, which is determined to disobey You, we pray that we might be, as McLean Bible Church, and as individual believers who make it up, the ones who speak for God. This is why we've been here this morning, to learn what You say so that we can speak for You. And I pray, Father, that You might give us the courage to do just that. And we realize as an assembly, as we move forward in standing for God, that Satan himself will not give an inch without a fight. So, Lord, help us to pull together. Forgive us for any infighting or bickering. And help us to draw together in unity that we might fight the real enemy and not the imagined one. And Lord, I pray for our culture, so totally distorted in its view of marriage and divorce, that even though we might not be able to change it, at least we can represent to people the biblical alternative. Thank You for Your Word, Father, for the fact that it's clear and precise. May we have the courage to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name.